to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Thank you, Bruce, and good morning, church. The Bible reading today comes from Acts 16, 1 to 15. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in the numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those was listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us to stay.
Thanks, Fiona, for that Bible reading with lots of tricky place names and words in it, wasn't there? You did a great job, so thank you. Really appreciate you reading that lengthy passage for us. Well, greetings to you all. My name is Roxanne. As Mark said earlier, I'm one of the pastors here at GBC. Great to see you. G'day, especially to our online friends. It's lovely to see you in the chat as well. Well, as Mark said earlier, we are continuing in a series entitled The One. And he said before, we're doing the One series because at the start of the year, we want to put in the big rocks of our year. And that's a reference to, rather than filling up our jar, as it were, with lots of sand and pebbles and the small things that don't matter, we want to put the big things in first, and then when we pour the sand and the pebbles in, they go around it so that we can fit the big aspects in. So if you heard that, that's what we're doing with The One. We want to be starting this year with a sense of intentionality, with a sense of purpose, and focusing in on the one things that matter, the one thing. Intentionality and purpose is a really big thing for us at GBC. Sometimes you'll hear us kind of spouting off our values, and one of our values is to be on purpose. And we talk about this a lot. We talk about being others focused and lifelong learners. One of the things we talk about is being on purpose, because we want to be a people who are intentional about things. We want to be a people who walk into our days, our weeks, our years, asking God what it is that He wants us to do, and to be deliberate in our actions, hence on purpose. Part of being on purpose, though, is making sure that we structure our lives and our diaries and our finances and our weeks in such a way that we leave a little bit of margin for God to move. Now, we don't jam-pack our lives in all this intentional activity and busyness, and we don't have room for God to tap us on the shoulder or whisper in our ear and give us a little mission or a task or a job or a word that he wants spoken. Part of being on purpose is to have some grace space for God to move us. Yeah? So we're gonna have a bit of a look in this passage that was read for us earlier, because who better to look at as somebody who's intentional and on purpose and on mission than the Apostle Paul, right? He's the very definition of someone who's on a mission. So we're actually going to read through this passage, and there's three things that I want to pull out that I think are lessons for us from Paul. They're pretty simple lessons, but and there's a lot more going on in this passage that I'm going to skip over. So don't think, oh my gosh, is she going to go through this whole thing? No, there's three things, so everyone take a deep breath and be okay with that, because there's only three things that I think will help us in finding the one, because that's what we're going to do today is look at finding the one to serve. Finding the one person that God is inviting us to bless. Finding the one person that God's asking us to pray for. Finding that one person that God is asking to sow into their life or to speak into their life or to love them, to pray for them. Maybe finding that one person who we can share the gospel with. Let's look at how Paul finds the one as he's on purpose and intentional. We're in Acts chapter 16 and the start of it. Paul comes to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was Greek. Now, Timothy is really, really well known in the area. He is held in fairly high esteem. Not only do they know him in Lystra, but they know him in Iconium. They're all speaking very, very well of him. And Paul identifies Timothy as somebody that he's going to take along on the missionary journey with him. Now, you might be thinking, find the one. Of course, here it is. Paul has found Timothy. He's found the one. They're off on the journey. But I actually think there's a little bit more going on in this passage than that. Because Paul's been in this area before. He's done a previous missionary journey to Lystra, and he spread the gospel there. And Timothy is not just this fully formed disciple. He's actually someone that has been invested in and sown into over the years. And we know this because later on, when Timothy's leading a church, Paul's going to write him a letter. And he's going to say to Timothy, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you." I want to say the first thing that I think we can learn here is we need to find the one at home. Find the one at home. Because Paul had come in and shared the gospel and then left, but Timothy's family, his mother, his grandmother, his community were sowing into his life. They were the ones who were sharing the gospel, encouraging him, teaching him. They were the community around him that had done the work in Timothy so that when Paul came back, he was ready. Sometimes I think we want to find a Timothy, but Timothys aren't found, they're made. And for us, the first thing that I think in being intentional in about finding the one to love, to bless, to serve, to share the gospel with, is we need to look at home. We need to see ourselves less as a Paul finding a random Timothy, but we need to see ourselves as more a Eunice or a Lois making a Timothy. So for us, as we seek to be intentional and find the one, who is it in our household? Who is it in our family that God has placed into our circle that we need to be intentionally sowing into them, blessing them, praying for them, telling them about Jesus, sharing the gospel with him? If you're a parent, the obvious answer is it's your children. If you're a parent of young children, that's your one. That's your one. They'll come here to Kids Church and have a great time with our amazing, incredible volunteers, or they'll go to youth, and God bless our youth leaders and our volunteer team. We love them. But they're there for maybe 50 hours in the year. But it's parents. We're there in their day-to-day as we drive them to school, as we take them to youth, as they have problems at home. And that one might be our kids that God is inviting us to sow into them, to bless them, to be the one thing that we do. But not all of us have kids, and not all of us have families. But your household, your circle, the ones who are closest to you, they might be friends who are chosen family. They might be a nephew or a niece, a friend of a friend. Who is it at home, in whatever home is for you, that God is inviting you to speak into, to be that one, to sow into, that he might do an incredible work in them for ministry later on? Find the one at home and don't overlook it. So, Paul finds Timothy and they head off on their journey. And it's a good thing that he found Timothy, because in the chapter before this, Paul has actually had this major, major disagreement with Barnabas and with Mark. And they've actually come to part ways. Barnabas and Mark have gone off on a different mission. Paul and Silas have gone off. And so Paul is looking for this protege, this someone to take on. And he takes Timothy on the journey, and off they go, traveling. And it's Paul's intention, his desire, his on-purpose plan to spread the gospel. And he wants to do that in the province of Asia. But did you notice in the reading? Something strange is afoot, because it says they traveled throughout the region, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. There's a blocked door. Paul's got Timothy, he's got Silas, he's ready to go, he's got the message of the gospel, he wants to go. Holy Spirit says no. The door is blocked. So then they try to enter Bithynia. Yep, we'll go to Bithynia, we're going to spread the word in Bithynia, that's where we're going to go. But, says the word, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. Isn't that interesting? Now, it doesn't tell us what that looked like. Like, I don't know how the door was closed, what the Spirit of Jesus that didn't let them into Bithynia looked like. It could have been a vision. It could have been a dream. It could have been someone speaking in tongues and someone interpreting. It could have been word of knowledge. Could have just been really practical, like the roads weren't operational at the time being then. Like, we don't know. But they figured and they realised that it was God saying no. And the second thing I want to say for us is we need to be comfortable finding the one and not the world. If Paul the Apostle, who tried to get into these regions, was told no, this part of the world is not you, how much more are we going to be told that? And we need to be focused on finding the one that God has for us to serve, to bless, to love, to share the gospel with, not finding the whole world. Sometimes there will be a block. There'll be a door that's closed, and we can shoulder charge it all we want, but God blocks the door, and he blocks it for a reason. We need to be okay with that and to realise, okay, Lord, this person, this situation, this is not for me. I have to find the one and not the world. Jesus, this is your task. And it will be later Paul's task, but don't forget, there's been other disciples and other people going out on mission, and God has a plan for those regions that he blocked Paul from, but it wasn't using Paul at that time. And so if there's somebody in our lives that we're trying to bless and trying to serve and trying to love, and there's doors blocked and the no is the answer, it's okay for us to focus on other ones and not continue beating our heads against the wall there. We need to be praying over it, listening to the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, being discerning and giving it to God and moving on. Don't feel guilty if you can't reach the world. Neither could Paul. Jesus can reach the world. We find the one, and we're faithful in what God calls us to do. So, moving on. There's Paul. He's got the band of followers. He's got Timothy. We're thankful for the work that Eunice and Lois have put into Timothy. They're traveling together. They've got some huge big no's. But next minute, Paul has a dream. And the dream at night is a vision. of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, it says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, I like this kind of story because I think if you have a dream and there's a man going, come over and help me, clarity. Love it, love it. Don't you wish sometimes that God would speak to you that way? Absolutely love it. And I think he spoke to Paul that way for a very specific reason, actually, as well. But there it is. They are together there now. The man from Macedonia appears in the vision. They have a bit of a powwow about it and go, yep, that's probably where we're going. Don't miss the little we in that. The action changes from they and them, and now it's we and us, if you're reading through Acts at some point. We suspect, perhaps, that it's actually the writer, Luke, the writer of Luke's Gospel and the Book of Acts, who's joined them on the missionary journey. That's what we think. So that's the we there, if you're interested. So they decide, right, we've got a mission, we're going to be on purpose, we've had a door closed, but now, man from Macedonia. And sometimes we think, well, who's this man from Macedonia? What did that look like? What does it look like when God sends that kind of vision? Is it a dream? Is it an angel? Is it just some, you know, representative figure? We're not actually told, and we don't really, really find out who the man from Macedonia is. But I don't want you to miss the significance of what is happening here. Because there's a man from Macedonia that Paul and everybody in that community would be very, very familiar with. And I'm not saying this is this particular man, but centuries before this, a very famous Macedonian man named Alexander, we know him as Alexander the Great, came over from that direction. And he came over as a conqueror. Alexander the Great came over with a sword, with battalions, with chariots. He came over and was a conqueror. He was known as Alexander the Great for a reason, because his reign spread through that region, and they're still living in the aftershocks of it here. Here is this call from God to suddenly reverse things. If the direction from Macedonia, from Europe, had come down into the continent of Asia and it's been about warfare and it's been about violence and it's been about conquering, it's been about taking over, all of a sudden you've got Paul and Silas and Timothy and co. standing there, and they've got the message of Christ. And they're reversing things. Where they brought violence, they're bringing the Prince of Peace. Where the conquerors have brought terror and destruction, they're bringing about a relationship renewed and restored with God. They're bringing the good news of Christ. It's a complete direction shift. Can you see what God is doing in this moment? No wonder he's got to have the vision, because that's terrifying. He's got the word of God. He's got the word of eternal life, and he's stepping into centuries of oppression coming from the other direction. And so they go, because they're faithful and they want to find the one, don't they? They want to be intentional. They want to find the one. So there they go. They go to Troas. They put out to sea. They sail straight for Samothrace, this little rocky island, camp there overnight. Go to Neapolis. Neapolis is the port part of Philippi. It's about 12 k's inland from the port to Philippi. And Philippi, interestingly, is called Philippi after Alexander the Great's father, Philip II, if you're interested in that. So they go to Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony, it says, a Roman colony and leading district of that city of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony, and we've moved on from the Greeks, and we've got Rome now invaded, and the Romans would send all their ex-soldiers there. It was like a mini Rome, a Rome away from Rome, as it were, that they're going into, they're travelling into this city. And this is kind of a bit of a foreshadow of what God is doing throughout this whole book of Acts. They're going from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, and here they are in Philippi. And we've had this vision, the door's been blocked, we know we're going to find the one, we're going to walk in, we're going to find the vision, where's the man from Macedonia? And they get to Philippi thinking, we'll do what we normally do, we're going to find the synagogue and we're going to meet with the guys and we'll share the gospel. But they get to Philippi, Roman colony, and there's not enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. In those days, you had to have 10 adult Jewish males, and that was the sort of trigger point to form a synagogue where you would meet and gather on the Sabbath. Don't have that many. Not that many Jews. So they're not determined. They're on their mission. They know what they want to do. And so on the Sabbath, they book it outside of the city gates of Philippi and go to a river, a running river, where people often met to pray. Jewish people met to pray because they could use the water for washing and libations and things like that. And maybe they're expecting the great man of Macedonia who they'd seen in the vision. Maybe they're expecting something. But they get a bunch of chicks. They get a bunch of women. Now, there could have been men there. They're just not mentioned. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Tyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, he said. So here's my third point. Find the unexpected one. Find the unexpected one. I don't know what Paul and Silas would have expected when they got that vision from Macedonia, when they're doing this great reversal. You know, they're leaving the continent of Asia and going into Europe for the very first time, and there's no one to talk to, but there's like a bunch of ladies at a river praying. Like, I don't know if that was a letdown, but I would like to say that it's pretty unexpected in terms of their mission. But they press on and they find the unexpected one. And as they find Lydia and they share with those women, as they open their eyes to the possibility, as God opens Paul's eyes to the unexpected, well, God opens Lydia's heart, says the word. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she and all the members of her household were baptized. And then she invites them back home with them to stay, and she won't be deterred on that. Now, that is Lydia's conversion. She's the very first person in Europe to come to know Jesus. So every cathedral you've ever seen in Europe, every church you've ever visited, she's ground zero. She's number one. And she's completely unexpected. And the thing about Lydia is that she made bank. She was rich. She was a dealer in purple cloth. And back then, the way you got purple was you had to collect like something like 500,000 of these particular shells called a murusk, and you'd take out the gland and pound it, blah, 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 and make this most expensive dye. And purple was for kings. It was for royalty. It was for the elite. It was for the upper class. It was ludicrously expensive. And she's a dealer in this cloth. And she owns her own house, which is a pretty big deal. And she owns the house big enough that she can invite all the team to come and stay with her. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? She might have been unexpected, but she's the perfect person to launch mission on the continent of Europe. And in fact, in the very next chapter, after Paul and Silas are arrested in the book of Acts, when they're released, where do they go? But to Lydia's house. So find the unexpected one. I don't know what your unexpected one looks like. I mean, sometimes it's easy for us to find the one at home. Someone springs to mind. Sometimes it's easy for us to go, okay, well, God, that's not my person. That's somebody else's person. And to find the one and not the world. But what does it look like to find the unexpected one for you? Who's your unexpected one? When you're expecting the man from Macedonia and get Lydia, the trader in purple cloth. Who's the person in your life that God has placed that might be just out of view, might be in your peripheral vision, and you haven't quite put them and noticed them and opened your eyes to them being there so that God can open their heart to him? Who's that? Could be someone at work. Could be that person you sit next to on the train every day. Could be someone at school. It could be anybody that God is asking you to pray for, to love, to bless, to serve, and maybe to hold out the gospel. Like Paul did, to hold out the word of truth, the Prince of Peace who loves them. Who is the unexpected one in your life? Well, church, wouldn't it be great to live intentionally like that? To be intentional and on purpose about finding the person in our home that God is asking us to reach and serve. To know that Jesus has got the world and I just need to find the one and not the world. And that sometimes God is going to give us something to do which is going to knock our socks off. It's going to mess with our minds and it's going to be unexpected. But we need to be ready for that. And we need to be prepared and we need to have margin in our lives for that. A long time ago, there was a competition, a radio competition, like the secret sound. You know when you ring up the radio and there's the secret sound and you're like trying to guess, oh, is that, you know, a tape deck player or is it, you know, car starting? It was similar to that, except it was something like the secret citizen. And the radio station would say, we're going to send the secret citizen to Miranda Fair between the hours of 12 and 1 today. And if you go and ask the person, are you the secret citizen? And they say yes, you're going to win $10,000. Well, didn't Sydney go mental? They really did. So this radio competition would happen. And there would they'd put it out and they'd say, they're going to be at Westfield, Liverpool. You know, this afternoon from 4 till 5, the secret citizen's there, so go there and ask, are you the secret citizen? And then you can win $10,000. And the expectation was in the air and people would be running around, you know, randomly grabbing old ladies, children, everybody, are you the secret citizen? And that sense of being on purpose and deliberate, people would leave work, go early to win the money. But that heart is something that we can capture. We can have that sense of expectation, that sense of wanting to find that person, not to win $10,000, but to win something much more, much, much more worthy. Hearts and souls and lives and minds for Jesus Christ. Let's live in that way where we're looking. We're looking in our homes. Who can I bring to Jesus? Who can I love? Who can I serve? Who can I bless? Who can I pray for? Regardless of my situation, whether there's their kids or an older person, doesn't matter. Who can I look for? Who can I give to Jesus when the door is closed? Who's that that I've just got to move on from? And who's the unexpected person? Who can I be ready to speak to bless, to love, to serve? And be ready like they're a secret citizen. And that'd be great to live that way. Well, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and join me on the platform as we wrap up for our last song, Always. And as they come up, I'm just going to invite you to spend a moment just thinking of who God has placed on your heart today. Who is it that I've been speaking that's come to the forefront of your mind? Might not be a vision, someone saying, come over to Macedonia. But maybe a name has come up. Maybe a face has come in. Maybe somebody God has placed on your heart today. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to just bring them before the Lord and ask that he will help you to do what it is that he wants you to do for them. And if there's nobody, let's pray that God opens your eyes so that he can put them in front of you, so that he can open their heart to the gospel. So would you stand with me and we're going to pray that. If you're ready, and then we'll have a time of worship. Loving God, we thank you, Lord God, for your word and for Paul the Apostle and for that band who spread your word wherever they went, Lord God, who brought that message of the Prince of Peace, who brought that message of Jesus the Saviour. And thank you for those of us who know you here today, that we can know the Prince of Peace. We can know you, our Saviour, and our eternity is sure. Oh, but Lord, we want to be people who are salt and light in this world. We want to be people who turn people from the darkness into light. We want to partner with you, Lord God, as you bring people from death to life. And Lord, as we've thought and as we've trusted that you're going to bring somebody to us, Lord, we bring them before you now. That name, that face, that person, that situation. We bring them before you, Jesus, and ask that you will do a work in their life, through us, through other Christians, through circumstances, through your word, that you will be drawing people closer to you, that you will be bringing healing to their situation, that you will be bringing life to their bones, Lord God, that you will be bringing everything they need because you are God. So we lift them before you, Lord, and ask that you will enable us to do what it is that you're asking us to do for them. And Lord, for those of us who may be looking and glancing over that unexpected person who haven't found the one, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to see with the eyes that you have, to love people with the eyes that you have, Lord God. And bring that person into us that we might love, bless, serve, pray, share the gospel, whatever it is, with them. Lord, help us to do this with intentionality because we want to see your kingdom grow. We want to see people's lives changed by Jesus. We want to see this world as it should be, worshipping and belonging and completely yours. And together we say, Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.